The Starlight Foundation is a charitable organisation. I think in Australia, I'm not sure if there's an equivalent here in New Zealand, but its mission statement is to brighten the lives of seriously ill kids and their families. Because it says sick kids are still kids at heart. And this charity, the Starlight Foundation, it does an amazing work. It serves kids, families, and tries to give them, tries to break the cycle, break the routine of hospital appointments, break the cycle of visits and treatment, and give some relief for parents. And last weekend, one example was there's a five-year-old boy who has a brain cancer of some sort, was able to run out with the football team, his favourite football team, and at the end of the game, he got to meet the players, and they cheered him off the ground, and he waved to the crowd, and they just showed this boy some care, and his father was on the sideline just beaming and bringing some sort of relief from the pain that is their present reality. There's no Starlight Foundation, though, for Job. There's no temporary let up for him. There's no way for him to avoid his situation. No way he can just ignore it. In chapter 9, in verse 27, he says, "If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer," he becomes afraid because he knows that God won't hold him innocent. He'll be condemned. He can't simply just cheer up. Job's integrity won't allow him to ignore his situation. It won't allow him to just simply smile and put on a brave face. And Job's integrity also will not allow him to abandon his belief in God. And I think that often happens. I've known people that have experienced great trial and difficulty and walked away. They reject God and they come to see God as the enemy. Job will not do that. He cannot do that because of his integrity. Yet he has a complaint that he cannot let go. And throughout his speeches, he keeps coming back. He comes back occasionally to one possible solution, and that is his hope to die. And when life is unbearable, when it becomes unbearable because of incapacity, when it becomes unbearable because of just the constant, significant, ongoing pain and hopelessness, death becomes appealing. And I think in light of the end-of-life choice bill that's being considered at the moment, I think we ought not just reject it wholesale. We ought to be sympathetic to the concerns that have brought this bill to the table. Because in one way, Christians ought to have an eye on eternity. As Paul did when he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He longed to be with Christ, which was better by far. I don't think we should be unsympathetic to that. But that doesn't mean, of course, that we can accept the proposed legislation. There's a whole lot more to it. But we at least ought to have some sympathy. We ought to have some sympathy because, as we saw last week, the answer to the solution or the answer is not simple. It's not easy, as Job's friends thought it was. Taking his own life, however, was not an option for Job. At least it doesn't seem to be. And abandoning his faith was not an option for Job. Putting on a happy face was not an option for Job. Job realizes that he must contend with God. That is, he must reckon with God. And that vexes him greatly. That perplexes him. And that's why we see in his speeches here, he's changing, as it seems, from this position of wanting death at times to his position of hoping God and looking to God and acknowledging God. And he's jumping sort of all over the place. And this is the reason why. He's vexed. His speeches, though, are not the words of unbelief. His speeches are not the words of a troublemaker. His words are the cry of a suffering believer trying to make sense out of life, out of God, out of his situation. Trying to understand, how can there be a good outcome? How can there be a just outcome? How can God himself be just and good? And I think we ponder that ourselves at times. I think sometimes we are just perplexed by God and the way the world works, and we simply wonder, what's he like? What's he doing? Is it all worth it? Our aim here this afternoon is not to lecture. We'll leave that to Job's friends. Our aim here is to learn from Job, to learn with Job, to wrestle and struggle and contend with Job. And so our theme as we consider Job's speeches is contending with God. We'll look at under three headings. Firstly, Job's question. Second, his dilemma. And then thirdly, his hope. So firstly then, Job's question. Last time when we looked at the friends' speeches, we saw that the friends' speeches begin and end with a question. In chapter 4, Eliphaz, verse 27, I think it is. No, 17, beg your pardon, says, "Can mortal man be in the right before God?" And Bildad ends with that question as well in chapter 25. How can man be right before God? And Job asks the same question. Look at verse 2, chapter 9. "Truly I know that it is so. But how can a man be in the right before God?" He's in agreement with his friends here. And if we were to, well, we're going to, examine Job's speeches carefully, we'll see that there's quite a number of things that Job agrees with his friends on. Let's have a look at chapter 13. Verse 1. "Behold, my eyes have seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you." His friends have come to them and showed, look, Job, this is how it works. God isn't unjust. This is what happens. Actions have consequences. And Job says, I know that. I agree with you. Chapter 9, verse 4. Job acknowledges, God is wise in heart. He is mighty in strength. Job's friends have made the same claim. No one can succeed against him. He states that over and over in chapter 9, verse 19, "If it is a contest of strength, behold, he's mighty. If it's a matter of justice, who can summon him?" Chapter 12, verse 13, the same thing comes up. "With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding." What he's saying is, God is doing this. I know God is doing this. I know God is sovereign. I know God is powerful and that he's in control. He also agrees with him that man is none of those things. He acknowledges in his speeches that man is weak, that he is weak, that he's just a fragile human being, that no one can oppose God. No one can get one past God. He says, I know that. He also knows he's a sinner. Let's look at chapter 13. Verse 23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Verse 26, for you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. Jump over to chapter 14, verse 16. For then you would number my steps, you would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag and you would cover over my iniquity. Job never claims that he's sinless. What he understands is that he's a forgiven sinner. What he's saying is that he's walked the life of a believer as someone who's been faithful to God, trusting in him. And yet all of this disaster has come on him as though he was one of the wicked. And so he asks, how is it possible that a mortal, sinful man can be right with God? That's his question. When bad things happen, when we see terrible evil, when it happens to us, the question that tends to get asked and that we will ask is why? Why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? Why does God allow this? Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God prevent this? What have I done to deserve this? And I think it's a natural question to ask. It's a natural question that just comes out of the way we process life in the world. And we want justification for what's happening and what's particularly happening to us. And Job's question is very, very similar, though it has a difference. Job is asking the why question, but more than that, he's saying, why is God treating me like his enemy? Something that's very interesting when you read through Job's speeches is that he never pleads with God to restore the things he's lost. He never says, God, I want my family back. God, please give me back my livelihood. He never says, God, restore my health, my possessions. He's asking God, has my life of fearing you been in vain if this is the outcome? And I don't think we have to suffer the way Job did to wonder that ourselves. I'm sure you've wondered it at times. Is the Christian life worth it? Do you ever wonder, you wake up sometimes and you're just full of positivity. Things look great. Everything looks positive and rosy and bright. And then you have days you wake up and it just doesn't. There's just no explanation for it. Some days you just wonder, what's going on? Is it worth it? And in the times when we are enduring trial and we are enduring great suffering and great pain, the question becomes more pointed and it becomes more focused and more personal. Is God all that he says he is? Is God good? Can he be trusted? So Job's question is similar to the question we often ask, but it's on such a greater scale, greater unimaginable scale. And so he asks, can anyone be right with him? The question has a dilemma within it, secondly. The friends offer the simple answer. The answer is no, Job. You can't. Therefore, repent. Seek God. Confess your sin. Then he'll bless you. And that just sounds orthodox, doesn't it? It just sounds like common sense. The problem is that Job knows that he's not being punished for his sin. Job knows that he is already a repentant sinner, a faithful believer, and so he won't confess his sin. He won't confess sin that he hasn't committed, and his integrity won't allow him to do that. So what's the dilemma? You would have noticed in Job's speeches, and we touched on it already, how he seems to oscillate between hope on the one hand and hopelessness on the other. He seems to speak as a believer, acknowledging God and his goodness on the one hand and speaking like a rank heretic on the other. He does so because there is this dilemma to his question. Let's have a look at it. Turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 12. The second part, he says, who will say to him, who will say to God, what are you doing? And yet in chapter 10, that's exactly what he does. Verse 2, let me know why you contend with me, against me. On the one hand, Job knows that God is just, and he has hope in that. But in verse 4 of chapter 10, he says, have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Are you just like another human, unjust human being? In chapter 13, verse 3, Job desires to argue his case with God. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. Verse 15, he's much more bolder. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. But in chapter 9, he says, no one can contend with him. No one can argue with him. Chapter 13, verse 18, he says he's prepared his case. He knows that I shall be in the right. He knows his case is legitimate, and on the other hand, he knows he won't win. This is Job's dilemma. Where do you go when you've got a complaint against God? Where do you go when you've got a legitimate complaint? That idea, the very idea that one might have a complaint against God, might sound very presumptuous. And it's that that lights the fuse underneath Job's friends and just makes them explode. The idea that someone would have a complaint against God to them was simply unthinkable. It's verging on the blasphemous. God does not have a complaints department, Job. There are no prosecutions against God. The idea seems outrageous. Do you ever feel like you've got a complaint against God? I think in the majority of cases, our complaints are illegitimate. They simply arise because of our lack of contentment, the way they arose in the wilderness amongst the Israelites, complaining that God wasn't providing for them. They arise because of envy and jealousy, and we have a tendency to grumble. And yet other times, we see injustice in the world. We see things that are just not right. We see people who know more than their fair share of grief and pain. We see godly people abused. We see Christians arrested. We see Christians in Pakistan accused of blasphemy, facing a death penalty. We see girls in Nigeria being kidnapped, forced into sexual slavery. And we see it all under God's sovereign watch. We see it all under God's all-powerful, all-loving watch. It's a lot easier to answer no to the question, are there legitimate complaints against God, when you're not on the ash heap. But when we really probe this question, it's deeply troubling. And it's this dilemma that's just adding layers of complexity to Job's situation. His grief, his pain are more than simply physical. He grieves deeper than simply the loss of his children, as deep as that is. He has a complaint against God and says, God, this is not the way it's supposed to be on your watch. Is injustice justifiable? I want us to remember this. It's not just Job's faith that's on trial here. It's not just Job's faith that's being tested. But in a way, God himself is being put on trial. You see, God is allowing himself to be questioned in this manner. God is allowing Job to view him this way. God is allowing himself to be painted in this terrible light. In this unjust, cruel, and unfaithful, can he be trusted light. God is allowing himself here to be wrestled with and contended with. And I want us to think about what Job says to his friends in chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Job gives his friends a dressing down here. He says to them, will you speak falsely for God? And speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? Do you think you can rescue God from God? Do you think God needs rescuing and that you are his rescuer? That is presumptuous. Job has a complaint against God. Where do we go for help? Where do we go for hope when we have a complaint? Thirdly, Job's hope. Job knows that his hope is not in his friends. That's pretty clear. Job knows that his hope is not in himself. It's not in the grave. Though it would end his suffering, there's no hope there. Where does Job find his hope? He finds his hope in God himself. And that's part of his dilemma. How do you contend with someone you can't contend with? From the ash heap, from the pit of despair, everything can seem hopeless. Faith and life seem pointless. And yet, here is Job with these glimmers of hope throughout. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. What's it going to take to solve Job's dilemma? What does it take to solve our dilemma when we wonder, is it worth it? What does it take to solve our dilemma when we only see hopelessness and wonder whether it's worth it? How do you contend with someone who can't be contended with? How do you argue the unarguable? You need someone to argue on your behalf. Chapter 9, verse 32. God is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on both of us. Job wanted an arbiter. He wanted someone who could go between him and God and argue his case. To argue the unarguable. Someone qualified to mediate. Someone to act for both God and for man. Someone to willing to do what it takes to resolve the dilemma. Someone who was sympathetic to him. Someone who would bring him real comfort. Someone who had been where he'd been. Someone who knows his pain and his grief and his loss. Someone who would stand with him and not simply over him. And though Job didn't know that there was such, or didn't know who that was, we know who it is. We have Jesus. We have the arbiter. We have the one who goes before God on our behalf, who is God, who is man, and who is the ultimate righteous sufferer. I don't know about you, but I find constant exposure to tragedies in the world and all the stuff that gets reported in the media just simply overwhelming at times. I get the newsletters from Barnabas Fund and from Open Doors, and I think there's a few others. I get them sometimes three times a week, and they have the news of what's happening to Christians. And you want to be sympathetic to God's people around the world. You don't want to ignore it and simply just brush it off and think, it's over there somewhere. And it's easy enough just to pray and then discard and limit your intake. But there are some things you can't switch off. There are some things you just can't ignore and just put in the bin. Sometimes grief is the unwelcome guest who overstays and revisits for many years. And sometimes our pain is constant and can't escape from it, and it keeps you awake at night as it did for Job. Our friend in Geelong who battled a brain tumour for 8 years. I asked him one day, I said to him, "Look, I don't know how you do it." And he said to me something I won't forget. He said, "It's not me. God does it." Though he was being slain, his hope was in God. And we can't explain the hows, we can't explain the whys. What we can explain is that God has proved himself. He's allowed himself to be tested, as it were, and he's proven himself to be faithful, merciful, and just, that he can be trusted. Whatever reason God might have for our trials, for our suffering and injustice in the world, we know that it's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he doesn't care for us. It's not because he's unjust or cruel. And so we can say what Paul says, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's ways are not our ways. And we can thank God for that. He's a lot wiser than we are. All his ways are just and good, even when they don't seem to be. Contending with God is not something you can do on your own. It's not something that you can do without a mediator, an arbiter. So praise God that we have such a one. We have his Son who lives and intercedes for us at the very right hand of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you have shown yourself to be good. We thank you, Father, that you are just. And though we see great injustices in the world, we know, Lord, that this is not your will. Not your will in terms of how the world ought to be. But we know, Father, that in your sovereign will, that you will bring all injustices to an end. And that you will renew the heavens and the earth. You will redeem and save your people through Christ our Lord. So we ask, Father, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.